I'll be reading from Psalm 98. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, O Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Morning all. It's great to be back here again with you. Let me just pray for us before we get cracking. Father, you are a glorious God. And as we come before your word, before this incredible psalm, we need your help. We are a dull-witted and dull-hearted people, and we do not appreciate and weigh your glory as we ought. We are too easily entrapped and excited by the things of this world, by fleeting pleasures and idle distractions. And so I ask this morning that you would just help us to have a clear vision of you once again, that you would give us eyes to see as we ought to see, that you would transform the way we think about you and about your world, and about what you're doing in it, that we might be useful in your kingdom. Amen. Apparently, love songs are a thing. It's been estimated that more than 100 million love songs have been recorded. 100 million. And if you're counting, that's twice as many songs as you'll find listed on Spotify, for those of you that use music streaming services like Spotify. Put another way, if you could listen to every love song ever written without ever listening to the same song twice, according to this metric, you'd be listening for 665 years. The problem is, those 100 million love songs are just the songs recorded from the last 150 years. On average, that's a new love song every 45 seconds. So even if you do manage to listen to 100 million love songs over the next 665 years, by then you would still have an extra 440 million love songs to go. Of course, that's assuming that the number of people writing songs doesn't increase over the next 600 years. So there you go. Our world loves to sing about love, so much so that it can't get enough of it. Why all this fuss about love? Or as Hadaway once asked, what is love? But you see, the real question that gets to the heart of what makes love so singable is not what is love, but rather who is love? Why? Because, of course, God is love. And you see that in 1 John 4, verse 8. You see, if you know who love is, you'll understand what makes love sing. Here's how a secular songwriter puts it. Anyone heard of the Australian rock band Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds? I imagine this is the kind of music that Mark might listen to. In his lecture, The Art of the Love Song, Nick Cave says this: though the love song comes in many guises, songs of exaltation and praise, songs of rage and of despair, erotic songs, songs of abandonment and loss, they all address God. For it is the haunted premises of longing that the true love song inhabits. It is the howl in the void. This guy isn't a Christian or particularly religious, but he recognizes something about the basic human condition which doesn't go away. It's as true today as it was 6,000 years ago. God is love. All love songs find their prototype in how we relate to God and how He relates to us. Because love is God's invention, not ours. When He designed this world, He wanted it to be filled with love. Think about this for a moment. When God made a man and a woman, He created romantic love. But He wanted it to multiply. So the fruit of romantic love produces what? Well, more little men and women. Now we have not only romantic love between a husband and a wife, we also now have the love of fathers and mothers for sons and daughters. We have the love of sons and daughters for fathers and mothers. In fact, we have the love between brothers and sisters. And we also then have the love that bonds grandparents to grandchildren. We have the love that binds cousins, uncles, aunts. We have love that binds friends. Can you see how God's love cascades through creation? It multiplies. This is His idea, and it's absolute genius. The more people, the more love. So that through all these relationships, we might know Him and love Him and celebrate Him, the fountain and source and the beginning of all love. When God made us in His image, the DNA of love was hardwired into each of us. We cannot escape it, and of course, none of us would want to. It's a glorious phenomenon that screams out to the world that there is a God, and He is love. Which is why we're looking at a 3,000-year-old love song this morning, Psalm 98. You've just heard it read. It's a classic love song to God, an anthem to the God of love. Before we get into the nuts and bolts of the psalm, perhaps a couple of things to point out. Firstly, this is almost certainly a psalm of David. Even though he hasn't put his name on it, his signature is all over it. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 16, quite a key chapter to get the backstory of this psalm, you'll notice verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 98 come straight out of 1 Chronicles 16, verses 32 to 33. In 1 Chronicles 16, David commissions Asaph, his chief musician, to lead Israel in a song of thanksgiving. Well, what has happened? The Ark of the Covenant has just been brought back into Jerusalem. It's been placed in the tabernacle. The city is filled with people blowing trumpets, banging cymbals, playing harps and lyres. There are all sorts of offerings being made, and there's a lot of loud music and shouting. What you have is kind of like a national anthem. But here they're not celebrating golden soil and wealth for toil, or to advance Australia fair. No, this is an anthem that glorifies God for all the good things in life and recognizes Him as our biggest asset. This is a people in love with the God of love. And it's from this national anthem in 1 Chronicles 16 that we get some of the lyrics in Psalm 98. But the story is a little bit more involved because the first psalm to come out of 1 Chronicles 16 is actually Psalm 96, which if you turn back a few pages in the Psalms, you'll find is very similar to Psalm 98. In fact, it's almost a first version of Psalm 98. Both Psalms have taken the events of 1 Chronicles 16 to extrapolate the trajectory of God's story into the future. And this is where it gets exciting, because both these Psalms anticipate the biggest event in all of human history. 3,000 years ago, God showed his people what he was going to do with his world. So what we have here in Psalm 98 is essentially a messianic vision. It's the destiny of the universe told in three stanzas. Put simply, God saves the world, God rules the world, and finally, God will judge the world. So if you look at the first three verses of Psalm 98, we see Jesus as the Savior of the world. In verses 4 to 6, we see Jesus as the King of our world. And in verses 7 to 9, we see Jesus as the Judge of our world. The main difference then between Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 seems to be the fact that Psalm 98 has taken the essential praise elements of Psalm 96 and distilled them down into a 9-verse remix to capture and create a crescendo of worship that goes from Israel to the rest of mankind and from there to the whole of creation. If you like, Psalm 98 is an exploding psalm. The fuse is lit at the beginning, and by the end, you have everything going up in praise. So now that you know what you're getting yourselves in for, let's do a bit of pyrotechnics. How does the psalm begin? Well, the first verse gives us this invitation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Which is a bit strange if you think about it. If it refers to Psalm 98 itself, it's a bit outdated because David wrote this 3,000 years ago. How is this a new song? And if you say, yes, but for the time it was new, again, I have to point out that it's largely copied from another psalm, Psalm 96. Kind of like me saying to you today, hey, I've come up with this new song called Waltzing Matilda. So what's going on here? Well, when he says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, I think what we have here is a psalm about psalms. It's giving us the reason why we have so many psalms and hymns and songs about God in the Bible. Psalm 98 gives songwriters reason to keep writing songs. Sing him a new song, says the psalmist. And why? Well, he tells us. Because he has done marvelous things. We are surrounded by marvelous things that God has done. Someone has estimated that there are 10 quintillion insects crawling around our planet, each of them unique. That's more than 1 billion insects per person, or if you like, 3,000 kgs of insect for each one of us. You take just one of these insects, one insect out of 10 quintillion. You get the smartest chaps on the planet to study it and figure out how it works. If you allowed the project to span 1 million years of research, do you think we'd be able to figure out how an insect works? Or do you think that the Global Brains Trust could take just a single dead butterfly and make it live? I'm not asking for them to design a butterfly or engineer a butterfly. I'm not asking for folk to provide all the raw insect materials and construct an insect factory with a butterfly assembly line. No, I'll give the whole butterfly up front. all the bits and pieces in place. The only problem is, it's dead. We just want to take the butterfly from off of one of those nasty pins on a Lepidopterist mounting board and make it live again. If every human being on the planet got together to solve this problem, do you think we would succeed? And of course, that's just one butterfly. There are more than 17,500 species of butterfly. And each one of them comes from its own distinct caterpillar. And each caterpillar comes out of an egg the size of a pinhead, which in turn was laid by a butterfly. And if you're a monarch butterfly, you'll fly 5,000 kilometers from Nova Scotia in Canada to the mountains in Mexico City. Not just to the same forest, but often to the very same tree that their parents migrated to the previous year. How do they know how to travel 5,000 kilometers to a location they've never been to before? Scientists have even tried to confuse these butterflies by transporting them hundreds of kilometers off course, and they still find their way back to the Mariposa Reserve in Mexico. How do they do it? Want to know? Can't tell you. In fact, no one can tell you. It's a puzzle that no one has been able to solve. God's creation is inexplicably glorious. But here's the real kicker. The marvelous things spoken of in Psalm 98 are not talking about creation. Even though it's so easy to create an infinite list, well, it wouldn't be easy to create an infinite list, but it would be easy to list ad infinitum, example after example after example of marvelous things all over this world. And yet Psalm 98 has something even more incredible than creation to marvel at. Here's a marvelous thing, says the psalmist. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Salvation is marvelous. One of the most obvious things about our marvelous universe is that things aren't right. The fact that we can talk about dead butterflies speaks to something profoundly wrong with our world. If we can't fix a butterfly, what is it going to take to fix a broken universe? What does it take to rescue a world filled with selfish, arrogant, self-righteous, greedy, lazy, lusty, angry human beings? If you were God, perhaps the easiest thing to do would simply be to pull the plug. Start again. Incinerate the planet. Build a new one. Speak another world into existence. Well, there wouldn't be too many psalms to worry about then. But you see, our God isn't like us. He is the God who is love. So what does he do? He saves us. And this is a lot harder than creating another universe. This is the point. When we look at this universe and see how stunning it is, how complex it is, how irreducibly magnificent it is, so that we can't even understand the smallest aspects of it, know this, that God's salvation is even more incredible because of the lengths to which he had to go to rescue us. You see, he cannot simply forgive us. He is a good God. He is a holy God. No, he must come into our world. He must become one of us to live amongst us so that he can take our place and die for us. Here's how Neil Barman articulates these things. In mute astonishment and awe, the angels learn God's plan. To send his uncreated Son down to earth as man. From light eternal shines the light, and Satan's night is ended. Its brilliance breaks upon the world in day uncomprehended. The Word enfleshed invades his world and speaks the words of life. Lay down your arms, my rebel sons, and be reconciled from strife. Immortal God, yet mortal man, with men he makes his dwelling, and we behold his glory here in grace beyond all telling. His grace and truth, his abundant love, his grand gigantic meekness appear to us in human form, in omnipotent weakness. Incarnate God, embrace me now, and by your Spirit's art, enflesh the word of God anew within my yielded heart. These are the marvelous things spoken of in Psalm 98. Marvelous things that would take the shape of a cross and a crucifixion, an event so public and monumental, the calendar of human history has been irreversibly changed by it. What is 2021? What year are we in? It's a year that marks 2021 years after Christ changed this universe forever, stepping into it, being born as a child. Whether you believe it or not, this is the focal point of our existence. As the psalm puts it, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is the message of the gospel, the story of God's plan to save the world through Jesus, a message of hope that spread from just a room of people to the ends of the earth, a story that has been translated into more than 1,500 languages and disseminated to almost every nook and cranny of the globe. We can find the beginnings of this story in the first year of the first century of our Lord. In an incredible way, in Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, months before Jesus was born, while Mary still carried Jesus in her womb, she praises God with words that echo the psalm, Psalm 98. One commentator says, Psalm 98 is a complicated lock to which a curious key can be found in Luke 1. It's as if David is the voice and Mary is the echo. It'd be helpful to have Psalm 98 open before you along with Luke 1 as I do this, but if you can't, I'll try and read this clearly. But I want you to hear the voice and the echo to see how God stitches together David's voice and Mary's to show us how God's salvation is accomplished. Psalm 98. David says, sing to the Lord a new song. Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. David says, for he has done marvelous things. Mary says, the mighty one has done great things for me. David says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Mary says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. David says, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. And Mary says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. David says, he has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. So in the first stanza of Psalm 98, we're called, all of us, to sing for the Savior. Then in the second stanza, the praise spreads from Israel to the rest of the world, as the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we go from singing to shouting. From verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. When people get really excited, they shout. You notice this? Joyful noise is the barometer of praise. Anyone who lives within 5 kilometers of a soccer or rugby stadium can tell you every time a goal is scored. People get loud about what matters most to them. The next thing to notice is that David wrote this psalm when he was king over Israel. That means he knew he wasn't the real king. There is a king who rules over all kings. Want to know who's ruling the universe right now? Want to know who's calling all the shots? Want to know who decided to bring the global economy to its knees and lock down the planet with a single virus? We have this incredible vision held up to us right at the end of Scripture in Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Once you know him, nothing else really matters. Jesus is king, and this is his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. But we're not done yet. If Jesus is king, what do we have to look forward to? We began by singing, then shouting, now there's roaring. Verse 7, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. What began in Bethlehem spreads across the world and into the cosmos. Creation can't be restrained from joining in the party. It reminds me in a small and pathetic way of what used to happen back home in Zimbabwe every time we came home from a long holiday to our gate. We had, at one stage, 5 dogs. And these dogs would descend on this gate, and they'd be jumping and yelping and often peeing everywhere in their excitement to see us. Nothing could stop them. We had come home, and you knew as you opened that gate that you'd have those dogs all over you. What's going to happen when the King of the Universe returns? What is his creation going to do? Everything's going to go gangbusters. Goes without saying, it's going to be super loud. Oceans roaring and hills singing. Doesn't sound very peaceful. It's going to sounds a lot like tsunamis, earthquakes. No doubt the weather report for that day will be horribly wrong. And if you can't understand how rivers can clap their hands, remember it is also true that you cannot understand how butterflies can clap their wings. Whatever happens on that day, it's going to shatter a lot of paradigms. I love how the mountains aren't content to sing individually from their own locations across the globe. Nope, they're going to get together for this. Even geography isn't going to get in the way. It's going to be the most deadly mosh pit that you've ever seen. But the reason for the celebration mustn't be missed. Why all the jubilation? Why all the excitement? Because the king comes to judge the earth. That's the reason for all the joy. Of course, this is both good news and bad news. For those who know and love the king, This is the greatest day to look forward to. There isn't another day greater than this day in our future. A day when we finally have a righteous king on earth, a king who rules fairly, a king who is wise, a king who is powerful. But for those who are his enemies, this will be the worst day of their lives. As Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 2, "And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth." Isaiah's conclusion here is fitting. He says this, "Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to seek Jesus as your Savior and to recognize him as King. Now is the time to embrace the cross." These words in Psalm 98 were written 3,000 years ago. More than half of what we read here has been fulfilled. The invitation, therefore, still stands. Come join in the song. Don't be left out. So what makes the hills sing? A God who saves the world. A God who rules the world. A God who judges the world. This is a God to love. This is a God to live and die for. Sing for the Savior. Shout for the King. Roar for the Judge. Perhaps the most surprising thing about this psalm is its title. Did you notice that at the beginning? This is the only psalm in the Bible that has as its title a psalm. It's as if God is telling us here in a subtle way, if you're looking for a reason to sing, have a look over here. Here's a psalm about psalms. Here's a song that will inspire you to keep singing new songs. Because just as we will never run out of reasons to praise the Lord, so there will never be too many songs to him that we cannot think of just one more. Let's pray. Father, you have done marvelous things. You have given the world a Savior. You have appointed him as King, and one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. Let the sea roar, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing. He's coming. O Lord, we love you. Amen.